This evening we will begin our K-Group ministry. I'm told that 467 of you are already registered for these groups. I'm excited to hear that news. Some of you maybe haven't done it yet, and there's a table out in the connector where you can register, or maybe you don't know, haven't heard exactly where your group's going to be or what group you're in. Those kind of questions can be answered out in the connector after the service. You have a brochure in the bulletin this morning. Those brochures will be in the bulletin now for the months of March and April. The sermon outline is found in here. The questions for the groups are found in here. So be looking for this each Sunday morning now. In our call to worship this morning, the prophet Isaiah proclaims that God has mercy on the wicked. And in his very next breath, Isaiah reminds us that you and I are not that way. The parable that we're going to study this morning begins with the standard introductory phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Kingdom mercy, in this case, is not like our mercy. The parable uses the language of business. In the Bible, sins are sometimes spoken of as debts. In fact, we prayed this morning, didn't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I hope you understand that God's accounting for our sins is even much more precise than our accounting for our money. Scripture is found in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew 18 at verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." That, in today's money, is about $1 million, at least it was yesterday. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, that's just a few bucks, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Will you pray with me? Our Father, we pray now as we come to your word that you would give us understanding, that you would enable us each one to make application in our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come. Change our hearts. Help us to understand how great your mercy is. And help us, in turn, to show mercy to each other. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This parable begins, of course, by reminding you of your need for God's mercy. Why? Because your debt and my debt is outstanding, and it must be paid. Now, the servant in this parable was not doing some kind of menial work. I'd like to think maybe he was a vice president, he was a general manager, he was a running a piece of business for the king, and he was doing it with the king's capital. He'd borrowed from the king, and he didn't really expect that the king was going to call his debt in anytime soon. And then one day, of course, the king says, pay up. The guy probably had all kinds of excuses, extenuating circumstances. We can't do business with the king on our own terms. I mean, we go along, we do quite well, we forget about the king, we forget about our debt, and the king says, pay up now. Your debt to God is, our heavenly king is outstanding, and it must be paid on his terms. Your debt is not only outstanding, but I'd like to say here, your debt is outrageous. You're not able to pay that debt. You hear what it says here? The master required that he sell everything he had, including his wife and children. I mean, that's outrageous. We think about a debtor's prison maybe in merry old England, but the whole idea of selling your family into slavery because you have a debt, that does sound outrageous. But those were the customs and those were the rules. You couldn't declare bankruptcy, evidently. The enormity of this man's debt is very clear. Now, the Bible is equally clear about the enormity of our debt of sin. It says there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. In fact, James says in James chapter 2, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I find myself thinking somehow that I've made a little progress with the Lord over the years. Well, we probably have. But when I begin to think that somehow I've gotten pretty good on my own, I'm no more able to pay the debt for my sin, no matter how long I've been a Christian. Whether it's been 5 years, 20 years, or a whole lifetime. When I begin to have even a subtle impression of my own goodness, somehow the king's mercy doesn't begin to seem so extraordinary anymore. My debt to the king, your debt to the king is outstanding and outrageous, and we can't pay. Neither could the guy in the parable. He says, be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything. The king responds, doesn't he, to this request, and we learn something in his response of the nature of God's mercy. He says he took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. God's mercy is, first of all, compassionate, isn't it? Says he took pity on him. King's mercy always has the element of pity. In fact, it says in Psalm 103 that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Would you understand that you and I are totally dependent upon the tender mercy of God? If he does not pity me in my sinful condition, I have no hope, and you have no hope. Like the man in the parable, your debt and my debt is outstanding and outrageous. We have this human concept of mercy, but the king's mercy is both compassionate and complete. The servant tries to meet the king part way. Do you notice that? I mean, he says, just give me some time. Maybe he says, maybe we'll work out a payment plan. Maybe I could pay back kind of 50 cents on the dollar. I mean, he would be following after our human concept of mercy. After all, you and I, when we're trying to think about being merciful to someone, we always want him or her to do their part. We like people to be worthy of our mercy. You've wronged me, friend. You make the first move. But you see, the king's mercy is not like that. The king's mercy is complete. The king makes the first move. In fact, the king makes all the moves, doesn't he? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. God's mercy is compassionate, complete, and then God's mercy is clear. It says here, he let him go. There was nothing more hanging over his head. The servant came looking for human mercy. He thought somehow he could live with that debt. Give me some time. Just postpone the payment for a little while. I don't know about your mercy, but my mercy tends to have a time limit. I'll forgive you until you hurt me again. But God says, my ways are not your ways. My mercy is not like your mercy. God clears the guilty. He let him go, free and clear. His mercy is higher than our mercy. To really understand God's mercy, I've got to start by learning how badly I need it. And then I'm ready to learn something of the uncommon nature of God's mercy. Ought to end right here, but it doesn't. The servant had a need for mercy, and the king offers his unconditional mercy, but something went wrong, didn't it? Bad wrong. The servant just didn't get it. We're surprised, aren't we, to read of the negation of God's mercy here? This unhappy ending to our parable begins with an unmerciful response. Says the servant went out and found this fellow servant who owed him a couple of bucks, and he begins to choke him. And he says, pay back all you owe. Fellow servant fell to his knees and he said, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Sound familiar? But he refused and he went off and had the man thrown in prison. And when the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told the master. We too are greatly distressed, aren't we? I mean, he'd been forgiven so much. How could he not forgive just a little bit? He heard the king's offer, but he doesn't seem to have gotten to his heart. We can only conclude that his heart was not changed, that he had not believed. The Bible is so clear. It says you and I are not just to be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers as well. By his unmistakable actions, the servant gives evidence that he had not really received the king's mercy. True faith always has a way of showing itself. In fact, James writes that faith without the accompanying works is dead. Faith in the king's mercy, dear people, involves you and I being merciful. When I believe, my heart is softened and changed, and if I don't believe, then I'm not changed. And I haven't really received the king's mercy. In the face of the servant's action, the king has a reaction. Called the servant in and he says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? It says, in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. What do you make of that? Has the king now set aside his mercy? Is he so angry that he loses his temper and he loses his mercy as well? We're thinking in a human sense again. You and I might allow ourselves to get out of control, but our heavenly King, praise God, never does. He's always in control. Again, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And nowhere is that more true than with regard to the mercy of Almighty God. We do not earn or deserve His mercy. Yet we must receive that mercy. How do we do that? We trust in the payment of our debt by the life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what this table we'll come to in a few minutes is all about? You see, when I receive God's mercy in Jesus Christ, I cannot help but reflect a new level of mercy as I deal with other people. What kind of mercy? Well, a divine mercy. A mercy that doesn't quit. A mercy that doesn't keep score. A mercy that looks to his or her welfare far above my own. The Lord Jesus ends the parable with an understandable requirement. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Jesus is speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. The King is our Heavenly Father. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. All of this begins with my true appreciation of my own need for the King's mercy. You and I have a need to come to what this table represents this morning. I have a great need. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I was following the ways of the world, and I still do too much of the time. Following after the ruler of the kingdom of the air, gratifying the cravings of my sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, you and I were by nature objects of His wrath. My need was great, and so was yours. Ah, but the King's mercy. The King's mercy is even greater. He has great pity. He has great compassion. The completeness of His mercy, my debt is paid in full by the blood of Christ and His broken body. My heart is literally broken by the mercy of Almighty God. And you see, it's this broken heart, and only this broken heart, that can begin to show uncommon mercy. God's mercy to my brother or my sister. Uncommon mercy. Listen now, in the face of his or her continued criticism of me. Uncommon mercy in the face of his continuing, you know, to just ignore me, to take me for granted. You ever feel that way? Uncommon mercy in the face of no mercy in return. You know, we all came here this morning thinking that we understood the meaning of the word mercy. We could probably give a definition. We could probably use it in a sentence. But like the servant in the parable, we thought we understood even when we prayed, Lord, have mercy on me. But the thoughts and the ways of the King of Heaven are not like our thoughts and not like our ways. Praise God, His mercy is not like my mercy or your mercy. It's an uncommon mercy. I wonder if, as we've thought about these things this morning, as you'll think about them even more this evening, I wonder if we're beginning today to understand just how uncommon the King's mercy really is. Let's pray. Father, we are a needy people. Father, we don't even realize most of the time the depth of our need, that we are sinners, that we are without hope, save in your sovereign mercy and grace. Oh Lord, press these things deep into us. Help us to be grateful and thankful. Grateful and thankful enough for your mercy that we can turn around and be really merciful to each other. For Jesus' sake, amen.